Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at the rapture. We're going to look at the great tribulation. We're going to look at the day of the Lord. We're going to focus on specifically these areas. This is an area that I believe that most Christians are interested in, most Christians are fascinated about. But there's so much controversy surrounding these issues that I wanted to try to bring some measure of clarity. Because even in Baptist circles, there is a lot of disagreement on these particular subjects. There is, and generally speaking, let me lay a foundation. We believe that there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is returning. Now, it's called the second coming of Jesus Christ, but that is not quite the same as what we call the rapture. The second coming of Jesus Christ is right before the millennial reign of Christ. And where he comes and he has the battle of Armageddon, throws Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's when he comes to the earth. But there's going to be a point, the Bible teaches, and we see that here in Matthew chapter 24. If you go down to verse number 29 here. 29? Yeah. Verse number 29. The Bible says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Now, I want you to notice this. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And then he goes on and skip down with me to look at verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. This is known as the Olivet Discourse, chapter 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew. But as the days of Noah were, the Noah, talking about in the Old Testament, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying that there's going to come a day when Jesus is coming back to gather all of his people. We call this the rapture. We believe that at some point that Jesus is going to come back, appear in the clouds. Everybody's going to see him. It's going to be very obvious what's going on. And we're all going to be taken out of this earth if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you're alive during this time, you're going to immediately be transported into heaven to be with Jesus. Y'all with me here so far? We call that the rapture. It's not a word you'll find in the Bible. It's a word that's a descriptive term, which means a snatching away. If we believe this event is yet to happen, that there's nothing in history that says it has, it's coming. We don't know what day or hour it is. There have been plenty of Christians who thought they have. They've done all sorts of research and all sorts of calculations and were waiting on street corners because they believed that Jesus was coming back on a particular day, and he didn't. Because we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just believe it's going to happen. He gives a bit of a description of what's going to, how this is going to work. If you look at verse number 40, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. So all of a sudden, one's going to be taken, snatching away, raptured, if you will, and the other one's going to be left, indicating that one was saved, the other one wasn't. One was a Christian, the other one wasn't. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So that's the rapture. We believe that as a Christian, if you're saved, there's going to come a day, a time. We don't know when. We don't know how. It could be in the next 5 seconds. But we don't know. It didn't happen, obviously, then, but we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it does, it'll be very obvious. We're going to be taken into heaven. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. Now, that is not the second coming of Jesus, because he comes into the clouds. He doesn't come to the earth. That's just the rapture. We don't know when it's going to happen. The Bible talks about it here in Matthew chapter 24. The Bible talks about it in Mark chapter 13, in Luke chapter 21, and in a variety of different passages throughout the Bible, talks about this event, this rapture that's going to come. Now, the confusion here, or the conflict among Christians, is not only when does the rapture occur. For example, we believe in the book of Revelation that there's going to be a seven-year period that is typically known among our circles as the tribulation. Now, I'm going to explain why I believe that's an erroneous label, that should not be what it's called. And by doing so, I'm hoping to bring some clarity to the issue. But if that 7 years represents the Great Tribulation, then there's a bunch of, I grew up in independent Baptist circles that believe what they call a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, the tribulation, they say, represents that 7 years. Tribulation is a time of trouble, a time of chaos, of pain, of wrath of God, or whatever it is. And we believed in I was always taught and believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. Pre meaning before, so that we believe the rapture happens at the beginning or right before that 7 year period of tribulation starts. But there's a bunch of people out there who believe in what they call a mid-trib rapture, where they believe that for the first 3.5 years of that 7 year tribulation, we're going to experience it. We're going to go through it. And then we're going to get raptured out halfway through it. But then there's people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. And a post-tribulation rapture is one that believes that we will endure all 7 years of that chaos, of that tribulation, of all that's going to happen in the world that mostly describes in Revelation. And then we'll be raptured out at the end of that, assuming we survive that tribulation, that 7 years. And so those are the three basic principles. Now, what we call a premillennial view. A premillennial view means that we believe the rapture happens before the thousand-year reign of Christ. But so there's that thousand-year reign of Christ. We believe the rapture happens before that. But in that premillennial view, there's those three subsets. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. So that has got to be as clear as mud for everybody. That's just a lot of terminology being thrown around. And I'm saying the only reason I'm explaining this, because if you've been in Baptist circles for very long, you've heard these. You've heard at least one of these being promoted and one of these being taught. There are other positions, like a preterist. That's a fancy word. What does preterist mean? A preterist believes that everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. It's all symbolic of events that already happened in the Roman Empire, actually. And there's others. There's the post-millennialist people who believe the rapture doesn't happen until after the thousand-year reign of Christ. There's just all sorts of different views in this very convoluted subject. Now, why is it so confusing? Why is it so contentious? I mean, I was part of an ordination service when they didn't have deacons, so they asked a bunch of pastors to come in, and he was a pastor and wanted to ordain his son. His son had gone to Bible college, graduated. We gathered together to ordain him. At first, it was just a lark. At first, we were just saying, do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about baptism? You know, the basic fundamentals of what we believe here at our church. And at first, it was nothing. But then one of the pastors, a well-known pastor in Colorado, a big shot, really, he pushed back from the table a little bit, folded his arms, and he said, well, I have a question. A lot of Baptists are straying from this. What do you believe about the rapture? And specifically, he was talking about a pre-trib position, which he held to. And he noticed that Baptists were beginning to go away from that position. And he basically stated, if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, we're not ordaining you. I'm not going to ordain you. Well, that started a two-hour discussion among all these pastors. And clearly none of them agreed. None of them did. 2 hours. Everybody was upstairs waiting for us to come up ordain this pastor's son. And we were down there arguing, debating, discussing what we believe about the end times, about the rapture, when it's going to happen. Just to go show you that even in Baptist circles, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of chaos about what this happened here. I finally I didn't say a word. I was the youngest pastor there. I'd only been pastor for like 2 years. I was still in my early, mid-20s, and I finally raised my hand and said, I have a question. And the pastor that was hosting this, whose son was ordained, he said, "Oh, Greg, yes, what's your question?" Because I guess a fresh voice. I said, "If we don't like what he says, are we going to ordain him or not?" Because I didn't care. I didn't care what he believed about this because of, oh, the reason why this is so contentious is because we're talking about something that hasn't yet happened. We can't say, look, it happened, so we know what happened. We're talking about something that hasn't happened yet. So in a way, we're guessing. In a way, we're speculating because even though we have a description of things and even though we have the Bible talks about it, anything that hasn't happened yet, we often twist to fit a preconception. That's why it gets so complicated. And that one pastor said, when I said that question, he said, "I'm not going to ordain him." Now, the young man we were trying to ordain believed in a split rapture. He believed in a pre-trib, mid-trib rapture. That if you were ready and prepared, you'd go out at the beginning. And if you weren't, you'd go for 3.5 years before you got raptured out. So he had a mixed belief. That only makes it more confusing. Finally, we ordained him because what they did, because I didn't really have a part of the other pastors, they just told the young man, just say that you're still trying to learn it. So they said, "Okay, I'm still researching and studying it out." And they said, "Okay, we'll ordain you." And that wasn't true. It was almost a farce in that regard. I think the ordination was legitimate. I think just making him take that position was the farce. Because the only thing I can say about the end times, emphatically, 100%, that nobody can argue about, that I know I'm 100% right on, is this. No matter what you believe about what's going to happen in the future, God's going to do what he wants to do anyways. And our belief isn't going to change it. So that's the only thing I know for a fact, that God is going to do what God's going to do. And if I believe, God's not going to check with me and say, "Okay, you wrote a book on this, so let me make sure that I'm doing it according to your book." That ain't happening. Amen? It's not happening. God's going to do what God's going to do, regardless of our beliefs. So it's not a subject that I think we should fight over. That regardless of where you fall in this, I don't think we should argue about it. I don't think we should fight about it. I don't think we should be having to debate over it. Because again, regardless of your beliefs, as long as you're pointing to Jesus Christ, God's going to do what God's going to do. But let me say this. I believe that the entire premillennial contention, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib, the reason why those even exist is because of they all have a fundamental flaw in their belief, specifically on what the tribulation means. They say the tribulation is that 7-year period. I don't think that is accurate. And this is where I differ. Once I define the word tribulation biblically, as I believe the Bible teaches, it not only takes away the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib beliefs, it just makes everything in the scriptures so much more easier to understand. It reads much clearer. What do I mean by that? Well, let me say this. 25 times in the New Testament, or actually in the Bible, period, is you'll find the word tribulation 25 times. I call this the great controversy because of what takes place. There's three things that I think are essential for you to understand this whole concept of eschatology, which is a fancy word of saying prophecy and the end times. That is, number one, what the tribulation is. Number two, what the day of the Lord is. And number three, where the rapture takes place in the Bible. Once you have those three things nailed down, the rest of this becomes easy to understand. So in the word tribulation appears 25 times in the Bible. Only two of those times does it refer to heathen or lost people, which means the other 23 references all refer to Christians or Jews, not to the lost. Not to the people that we claim the tribulation is supposed to be directed at. Because that 7-year tribulation that they claim is a seven-year tribulation in Revelation is supposed to be a time of chaos where meteors strike the ground and people die. The waters turn to blood. A third of the population dies. There's just chaos going on. It's like a nuclear holocaust. And it's supposed to be toward the lost people. The problem is only two verses ever use that, and they are, just in case you're wondering, you can write them down or just listen to this later, Romans chapter 2, verse number 9, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. All other references in the Bible that refer to the word tribulation always refer to Jews or Christians, including all five instances in the book of Revelation. The word tribulation is used five times in the book of Revelation, four of which are used in the first three chapters, talking about to the churches, the letters to the churches. He talks to the churches and how those churches are going to go through tribulation, much tribulation. Even Paul wrote that we're going to enter in the kingdom of God, we must go through much tribulation. Over and over and over again, the references to the word tribulation have always referred to Jews or Christians or both. Only two references seem to indicate the lost or heathen, and the rest are indicating Christians. If that's the case, then that changes the dynamic a little bit. You see, I believe that the tribulation, according to this definition, because if you go to Matthew chapter 24 again, you go to Matthew chapter 24 and go right to the very beginning of the chapter, in verse number 1, the Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now understand that this who the disciples were. The disciples were Jews. The disciples believed in a coming Messiah who was supposed to free them from tribulation, from oppression, and restore the kingdom of Israel like it was back in the days of David in the Old Testament. That's the type of Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a deliverer, a conqueror, a general, a warrior. So, and the central symbol of their faith was the temple. The temple represented the Jewish foundation of their beliefs and their identity. The temple was an aspect of their identity. So they wanted, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, look at the temple. Here, look at the temple. And look what Jesus responded. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, there's going to come a day when this whole temple will be completely demolished. Now, I have been to the Temple Mount. I have been there. There is no building left standing. There are some walls, like the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, but it's a wall. It's not a building. All the buildings are gone. Jesus said, there's going to come a day when all of this will be destroyed. Now that would shake up the Jews, because this is, again, this is the temple represents their identity. And he just said, your identity is going to be completely demolished. That scared them. So here's what they did. Verse number 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, when I have been on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is a taller mountain than Mount Zion, and or even Mount Moriah, which is where the temple was built. The Mount of Olives is quite a bit bigger. So you could get on the Mount of Olives and see into all the temple area. You can see all the buildings. You can see all of that structure from the Mount of Olives. And so they're on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking at this, and the disciples are worried because they don't like this idea that their national identity is going to be destroyed, and so they ask him. And they said, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, there's going to be three questions here. The first question is reference to what Jesus just said about the destruction of the temple. So the first question, and the first question is about the destruction of the temple. When shall the temple be destroyed? They wanted to know that. Wouldn't you? If you were a Jew and talking about the destruction of the temple, when will that temple be destroyed? The second question they ask is this. And when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? They said, so when are you going to come and deliver us from all this? because they believed he's the Messiah. They believed that he was the Christ, and they believed in a conquering general. It took a long time for Jesus to get this out of their head, because this is what they'd been taught their entire life, that the Messiah was coming to deliver them as a conquering hero. Now, Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Now, he's coming back as a conquering hero at the end of that seven-year period we were talking about in Revelation, where he will rule and reign as king on this earth. And so there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies that point to that, but the Jews weren't looking for a middle step. They weren't looking for a step where Jesus had to first redeem us from the greatest enemy of all, which is death and hell. They weren't looking at that first. They're only looking at that end result. So there's a, when are you coming back to deliver us from all of this? And then they ask the next question, and of the end of the world. Boy, you can't get, talk about a mouthful. Try to answer these questions. When will the destruction of the temple be? When is the sign of your coming back? And the end of the world. So now, this is the key. I believe that Jesus is going to answer all three questions in the next two chapters. Well, in this chapter and in chapter 25. He's going to answer them in order. And this is why, this is what changed my understanding of this. Because not only does he answer them in order, if the tribulation means something other than that seven-year period, it will be explained here. So the first question, Jesus begins answering in verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. And boy, has there been a lot of deception around this. And so for the next time, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many, and there shall be hear of wars and rumors of wars. See not, be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And he goes on and describes more things, like nation shall rise against nation. And these are just the beginning of sorrows, verse number 8. And he goes on, he talks about all these different bad things that are going to happen to them. To the disciples. In fact, he constantly says, well, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. He says, when you shall see that. He said this is going to happen in their day. In fact, he goes on and down here, says verse number 20, but pray ye, you, he's talking to disciples, but pray you, that when your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He says, when all this stuff happens and you got to run away, you better pray that it's not during the wintertime or our Sabbath day, because you're probably going to get caught up in the destruction. He told them that that generation was going to witness the beginning of the tribulation. In fact, he goes on, and if you look down in verse number 21, he goes, for then shall be what? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So clearly, the elect, the saved, they're going to be part of this tribulation. They are going to be part of it. Now, if you believe that tribulation represents the last 7 years, then if you have a post-tribulation view, this fits. The problem with this is this. He told the Jews, the disciples, that they would see the tribulation, and it would start when the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by the Roman prince Titus in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Jews had rebelled. The Roman emperor sent his son Titus to quell the rebellion. He came, laid siege to Jerusalem, sacked it, destroyed it, destroyed the temple. Before he destroyed the temple, he desecrated it with pig's blood, and put up an idol of Zeus, and then had the whole place destroyed, the whole temple, every stone. It was a butchery. The rumor had begun to spread during the siege. The rumor had begun to spread that the Jews had been swallowing gold and jewels to keep them from the Romans. So when the Romans captured one of these Jews, they just cut their stomach open looking for these golden Jews. It was a butchery. And the temple was destroyed at that time. And this is what all this is referring to. It's a great tribulation from that day until the night, to the middle 1900s. Israel has not been a nation and has been scattered throughout the world. To this day, there are more Jews outside of Israel than live inside of Israel. And there's no other people that ever kept the national identity for as long as they have. I mean, where are the Edomites today? Where are the Ammonites today? Where are the Moabites today? Where are the Assyrians today? Where are the Philistines today? We don't know, but we know where the Jews are. They still know they're a Jew. And there's never been a people, and by extension, Christians, because for many years, if you're a Christian, they just thought you were just a sect of Judaism and they were persecuted as heavily as the Jews were. There's never been a people that's been more persecuted than the Jews. It's unprecedented in history. From 70 AD till today, we even have a word for it, anti-Semitism. The hatred of Jews, the bigotry against Jews. Look what Hitler did in World War II and the Holocaust. Killed millions and millions of Jews just because they were Jews. The bubonic plague, guess who they got blamed for that? The Jews did. And even today we say, if somebody's stingy with their money, they must be a Jew. I mean, over and over and over and over and over again, there are examples of the Jews being heavily persecuted. Look what's going on today. The Arab nations around Israel want nothing more than they don't want peace with Israel. They want to completely destroy Israel off the map and kill every Jew. That is Hamas's goal. That you've heard from the river to the sea, that phrase that they want, that means from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, all of that become Muslim and Hamas, Palestinian, and every Jew dead. That's what they mean by that. It is the most heavily persecuted. And by the way, Christians have also been one of the most heavily persecuted people on the planet. We live in America. It's been pretty nice here. It's getting bad. It's getting worse for our faith, but it's been pretty good. You go almost anywhere else as a Christian, and you're heavily persecuted. If you're a Christian in some countries, you get put to death. If you're a Christian in others, you can't work a job. If you're a Christian in others, you go to jail just because you're a Christian. Talk about having to have real faith for them, don't you? That's amazing. More Christians are killed today than any other group, other religious group on the planet. The Great Tribulation began in 70 AD, and we are in it right now, as far as I'm concerned. It's not a seven-year period. It's an over 2,000-year period. Because if it was a seven-year period, that we read it in Matthew 24, he says, in verse number 22, and except those days of that great tribulation should be shortened. How do you shorten 7 years and it still be 7 years? You can't. I had one preacher I heard, really, here's how he solved this problem, because he believed the tribulation was a seven-year period. He says, well, what's going to happen is this. God's going to take the rotation of the earth and make it go faster so that instead of a 24-hour day, we're going to have a 16-hour day or an 18-hour day. That's how he's going to shorten the seven-year period. And that seems a little far-fetched to me. You can't shorten it. So the Great Tribulation, according to the Bible, began in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, and I believe will end with the rapture. Then the next 7 years, I think, is accurately should be called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In fact, when you start looking at the verses regarding the day of the Lord, that Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 9, tells us that it'll be a time of destruction, a time of cruelty. He calls it the day of the Lord, a time of great wrath and a fierce anger where God will destroy sinners. In Jeremiah 46, verse 10, it tells us that the day of the Lord is to avenge God of his adversaries. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, the Bible tells us that the day of the Lord will be a sacrifice, a killing, that the guests will be bidden. Compare this to Revelation 19, 17 through 18, when it talks about all those people being killed and all the birds came and feasted on their flesh. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that the day of the Lord will bring about the end of the heavens and earth. Compare that to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. Over and over again, there are 29 verses that uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. And of those 29 verses, all of them deal specifically with destruction, chaos, and wrath upon a people that's rejected God's people, and rejected his word. Y'all with me here so far? In fact, in Revelation itself, remember I said that the word tribulation in the book of Revelation always deals with Christians. But the word day in the book of Revelation deals with something else. In Revelation 6, verse number 17, he talks about, for the great day of his wrath is come. Not tribulation, the great day of his wrath. In Revelation 16, 14, he says he's going to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. He uses great day instead of great tribulation to describe that seven-year period. And so over and over again, the phrase, the day of the Lord, represents that seven-year period. The term tribulation or great tribulation refers to a period of time from 70 AD to whenever Jesus comes back. Y'all with me here so far? Am I as clear as mud? Am I making sense to everybody? 70 AD is when it starts. I know this is a lot. This is a lot of information. I wrote a little book, and I will make the book available for free on the website once I get this posted. And you can download the book and read it for yourself. It'll be a PDF. And I'm not trying to make any money on it. But I believe this is the reason why all these other positions exist, because they attribute the word tribulation to that seven-year period when it should not be. It should be called the day of the Lord. If that is the case, then what we read in Scripture makes a lot more sense. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and you look at verse number 29, the Bible says this: immediately after the tribulation of those days, then there's a description of the rapture, which I read at the beginning of this lesson. The rapture clearly happens after the tribulation, referring to the tribulation of those days. Goes back to verse 21, which says, therefore then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. After that tribulation, a description of the rapture occurs. And if you believe that the word tribulation belongs to that seven-year period, then yes, no wonder you're a post-tribber. You'd believe that the rapture happens afterwards, after that 7 year, based on these verses. But that was the problem I was running into. I couldn't see where the word tribulation ever meant that seven-year period. There's only one other place that the phrase great tribulation is mentioned. If you want to look at it, it's in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 9. We'll start there. Revelation 7, 9. By the way, Revelation 7 is the continuation of the sixth seal, which I'll get into a little bit later on. Revelation 7, 9 says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So this is a massive group of people, yes or no? It's huge. No man could number these. This is a massive group of people. Now, let's go a little bit further down. Verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? He said, who are these people who are in white robes, these massive multitude that no man can number? Who are they, and where did they come from? Well, John didn't know in verse 14, and this is good, because that John is the one who's seen this vision. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He goes, I don't got a clue. You know, you tell me. And here's what the angel said. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of what? So these are a bunch of Christians in heaven who came out of. If the 7 years was a great tribulation, would not be an innumerable number of people that come out of that. If that's the case, then the greatest revival we'll ever have will be during the tribulation. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite, that when that 7 year period starts, the Holy Spirit's taken out, and it is much harder for people to get saved, because they're going to be following the Antichrist or take the mark of the beast. And they're not going to turn to the true God, the true Savior. Very few people will get saved during that time period. But we see an innumerable number of people that came out of a great tribulation. But that would make a lot more sense if the great tribulation started in 70 AD and ended with the rapture. Then we could have a great a number of people that from basically since Jesus' time all the way till now, that would be in heaven, of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, of every country in heaven. He says, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they trusted Jesus as their Savior. That's why they're in heaven. And that's why they're there. And they came out of great tribulation. We too will come out of great tribulation, either in the rapture or when we die. And we'll be among this group, this massive group of people in heaven. So, let me sum up here real fast. So I believe that the tribulation began in 70 AD and will end with the rapture. The next 7 years will be called the day of the Lord. It's a time of wrath that God pours out on a world that has rejected him, rejected his people, rejected his book, and rejected his son. God's going to pour out his wrath for the next 7 years on a world who's done that. I'm not going to get into all the details about that right now. So when does the rapture happen? We see that a rapture, by this seal, the rapture's occurred. So if you go back to chapter 6 real fast, chapter 6 of Revelation, chapter 6 is a book that is trying to be opened, that only Jesus can open. And there are seven seals on the book. The book itself is, I believe, the day of the Lord. The book itself is God's wrath. And it is not open until the last seal is broken. Because if you have a book that has seven seals, you can't open it until you break all seven seals. When you break the last seal open, then you can open the book. Does that make sense? So what does that mean? That means that the first five seals, I don't have time to read them all, and you can read them yourself. The first five seals represents the great tribulation that we are in right now. In fact, if you read those seals, there's nothing unusual in there that hasn't already happened in history. In fact, look at the fourth seal as an example. The fourth seal is verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, he said, when does that happen? Well, first of all, it didn't say that a quarter of the population would die. It said that there'd be a power of death over a fourth part of the earth. World War II would fit that real easy. More than a quarter of the earth was embroiled in a war that sparked famines, that sparked animals eating people that were left dead on the battlefield. This has not, World War I may have actually met the qualifications for this seal as well. There's nothing in these first four seals that have not historically could have happened. I don't know if these first four seals are open or not. I can't say. I can only say that when they do open, not going to be anything unusual in historically speaking. The fifth seal, which starts in verse number 9, only happens in heaven. So there's no way to know when that seal is open. No way to know. It only happens in heaven. And by the way, these people in heaven, look at verse number 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood and them that dwell on the earth? So these people were martyrs. These people were in heaven. They looked at Jesus and they saw the first four seals open. And they said, that ain't judgment. When are you really going to judge them? How long are you going to wait before you avenge us? Which would be when the book is open. The book isn't opened yet. When the fifth seal is open, there's still two more seals, the sixth seal and the seventh seal. So the book can't be opened yet. But the sixth seal, and I don't have time to get into this right now, but the sixth seal is almost word for word a description of the rapture that we read in Matthew chapter 24. This is where I believe the rapture happens. Because the rapture happens, and then we see a great multitude which no man can number, which is in heaven. In fact, look at it. If you want to look at it, it says, he opened the sixth seal, verse number 12, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even a fig tree casts forth. And then verse number 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll which is rolled together, and every mountain and island is moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the richest men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the land. For the great day of his wrath is what? Come. And then chapter 7, which is a continuation of this seal, shows us a great multitude in heaven which came out of great tribulation. Now go back to Matthew chapter 24 real fast. Matthew chapter 24. And look down at verse number 29. Matthew 24 and 29. And you'll see how similar this is to the description we just read in the sixth seal. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth what? Isn't this the group, same group of people that said, fall on us, get it, save us from the wrath of the Lamb? The sun was darkened, the moon, the earthquake, the stars, all of that same description that we see in the sixth seal happens right here. This is where the description of rapture, as after this, two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And that's where in Revelation chapter 7, which is a continuation of the sixth seal, we see an innumerable number of people in heaven. Chapter 8 is the seventh seal open. When the seventh seal is open, so is the book. And that begins the day of the Lord. The seven-year period starts in chapter 8. That's where the seven trumpets, seven vials, the seven thunders, all the chaos and utter destruction come. Starting in chapter 8, the three woes that are mentioned, all of that begins in chapter 8 when the book itself is open. So in a nutshell, I believe that if you have these three things down, what the tribulation is, what the day of the Lord is, and where the rapture occurs, the rest of Revelation will read and other prophecies like Matthew 24 and 25 will read simply. Now, one thing I didn't do is you want to go back to Matthew chapter 24 real fast. I mentioned that Jesus began answering all three questions. Remember the disciples asked three questions. They asked, when was the destruction of the temple? When will you come back? And when will the end of the world? Well, the first question he begins answering in verse number 4, I think it was, and he begins answering the second question in verse 29, the sign of his coming. That's where the sign of this immediately after tribulation, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So again, he's now answering the second question that they asked. Does that make sense? He answers this question all the way through Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 30. Matthew 25 and verse number 30 is the answer to the second question about the rapture, about Jesus coming back in heaven to gather his saints, to collect his saints, the elect, from one end of the world to the other and take them to heaven. The parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, all deal with the unexpectedness and abruptness of Jesus' return. Chapter 25 and verse number 31 to the end of the chapter deal with the end of the world. The third question that was asked, when will the end of the world come? If you look at verse number 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And he talks about gathering nations, talks about the end of the world, talks about all of that here at the end of chapter number 25, answering that last question. So all three questions that Jesus asked were asked, he answered in order. And if you know what the tribulation is, you know what the day of the Lord is, and you know where the rapture takes place, all of this reads line upon line, precept upon precept. Those who believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib do what I call scriptural gymnastics. They twist the verses to fit the preconception. This is simply reading it as Jesus said it. He answered question one, question two, question three. Simple. A pre-trib person, he jumps around. He says, well, And they never even talk about where the third question is even answered. They just said, well, he starts out with the second question. Then he goes to answer the first question. Then he goes back to the second question. That's why I've heard them literally. That's what they say to get the pre-trib to even work. And again, I believe that the rapture happens before the 7 years too. In a way, I'm pre-trib. Just not the way they're saying it. They're using the word tribulation incorrectly. I'm pre-day of the Lord. Does that make sense? I'm pre-day of the Lord. I'm pre-set that 7 year of wrath. But pre-day of the Lord, not pre-trib, because we're in the tribulation right now, and I believe have been since 70 AD. All right, Father, thank you for this opportunity to share this. I certainly went over, but I feel like I needed to get all of it out, at least a summary. This is, honest truth is nothing more than a summary of this subject. There's so much more information here. I pray that you'd bless us, help us in our understanding of this, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.